2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Most commentators, as we come to this passage, they are shocked that Paul himself would bring up giving in the midst of a church that is divisive and there's false teachers in it, and there was a danger of this church actually being destroyed of the Lord because of their carnality, and they had been moving away from Paul, and Paul's had to send at least three epistles to them. Some people think four. I've actually read as many as six, but in any case, he's giving them admonition, isn't he? One of those letters was severe. Okay? And it was dealing with the fornication that was going on within that congregation. And Paul was going after them because building, now please hear this, building with wood, hay, and stubble. Building your church with the wisdom of man. Being carnal in your approach to church life, church building, evangelism, being carnal in those ways invites the Lord to judge us. And we do know that that Corinthian church was under some measure of the judgment of God, because in 1 Corinthians 11, they had so perverted the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, that Paul actually writes to them, "For this reason, some of you are weak, diseased, some of you have even what? Died." And of course, it's interesting that carnal congregations can't see the unseen God exercising judgment in their congregation. Paul actually had to write them and say, "Don't you understand this?" So here you have all of this activity going on. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the church had been divided, that just a majority, we don't know if it was a simple majority or an overwhelming majority, but only a majority of the church had turned back to Paul, but it was enough that Paul was encouraged that this church was making an about face, a repentance concerning their direction, that they were going to go in the way of the cross and not in the way of human carnality. So Paul is encouraged. And so in the midst of this, he just kind of stops and says, "Hey, let's take an offering." It does seem abrupt, doesn't it? And yet I do think that it's crucial for us to understand. Look at the previous verses in 2 Corinthians 7, and especially that last verse, verse 16. Paul says, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have what in you in all things? I have confidence in you in all things." Paul's confidence in them. What was his confidence? Their obedience. The church was being disobedient to the apostle, and being disobedient to the apostle was being disobedient to Christ. They were moving away from the apostle. Moving away from the apostle Paul was moving away from Christ. Apostasy is serious. And so just today, there's no apostles today, but we have apostolic doctrine. And if that doctrine is being preached and taught, it is a congregation's responsibility to obey it, not just consider it. And to not to do so puts us in a dangerous position, as we're seeing in our culture in America today, because we have made noted before, if our churches were in better shape, the culture would be in better shape. And if our culture is under the judgment of God, and Romans 1 says it is, why is that? It's because of the carnality that's in our churches today. And we're one of those churches. And so here you have this. All this is going on, but the church is responding to Paul's admonitions. They are moving back to walking in the way of the gospel, the way of the cross. And Paul says, I have confidence in you now, And so now let's finish what you've already started. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Corinthians 16, very last chapter. If you go back just a few verses here, you'll see that at the end of that book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he talks about the collection. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, he says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So what's going on here? Okay, the Jerusalem has been exposed to a famine. And the famine so severe that the saints at Jerusalem had need. And we're not talking about a need for a cell phone or a need to have internet connection. We're talking about needs concerning the very necessities of life. And so Paul says, look, it is only appropriate for the Gentile churches to give their material things back to the church at Jerusalem, because it is the church at Jerusalem that the gospel echoed into all the Gentile world. That's appropriate, isn't it? And so Paul is taking up a collection, and Romans tells us that Paul is hoping by that collection to do something. And it wasn't just to give them food. What he was wanting to do was to bring the Jewish clique, I'm going to use that as a phrase, the Jewish clique of the church and the Gentile clique of the church, to bring them together as one. And Paul even asked the Roman congregations to pray for this. And so there had been an indication with the churches, Corinth included, they had said, yes, we want to be a part of this collection. And what happened? Well, they had these false teachers come in, and all these false teachers are drawing their hearts away from the Lord and away from the apostle and apostolic doctrine. And so guess what happens? Guess what is a carnal church's thoughts about giving? Do they say, "Woo, great, we get to give"? Is that what a carnal church does? No, a carnal church says, "We don't want to talk about giving. We'll stuff it in our own pocket." So they had, I'm using this in air quotes, and I don't know if it really is true, but they had forgotten about the offering. And they had forgotten about their commitment. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, now I want to remind you, evidently they had asked him a question about this. Now concerning that collection, I'm going to give you, verse 1, the same command that I gave to all the other churches. And here's the command. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, what day is that? That's the Lord's Day. Okay, the world calls that day Sunday. Pilgrims call that day the Lord's Day. Okay, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, let how many of you lay up for this collection? Every one of you. Does that include children? Aged? Rich? Poor? How many? Every one of you. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. In other words, Paul is saying, give out of the abundance that God gives to you. You say, what is an abundance? An abundance is anything above necessity. Okay? And so Paul says, as God has prospered you, you lay it in store and do this before I get there. So when I get there, you give me your collection and I will take your liberality, verse 3, I will take the grace, is the word there, and I'll take it to Jerusalem, and you need to send somebody from your church that is a representative of the church at Corinth to go with me. Now, why would Paul do that? Well, he's going to tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's so that he would not have reproach from men, that he would do all things honest, both in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And brethren, I want to remind you that when you do that, it's going to cost you extra money. Right? It costs money for this guy to travel from Corinth to Jerusalem. Okay, boat fare, food, raiment, time, right? Okay, but Paul did it so that the ministry be not blamed. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so I do think it's quite appropriate, don't you, that here's a church, they had turned back, and Paul now has confidence in them, and so he brings back up this collection because they're fixing to take it to Jerusalem, and he wants the church to be a part of this. Now, what we learn here in these first two verses is that giving is a grace. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren. So who's he talking to? Stay with me here. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the professing people of God. We're here today. You claim to be saved. Paul's talking to you. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or I want you to know, of the what bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace. Everybody see that in verse 1? Okay? Now this is very important. Paul did not say this. He didn't say, moreover, brethren, I want you to know that the churches of Macedonia gave $10,000 to this project. Do you see that in that verse? Now, you've read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Does Paul ever mention the amount? No. Do you know why? Because the moment you mention the amount, you draw attention to man. Isn't that right? Okay? If we take a collection, let's say we take a collection here, and this is in general because Jesus, we're going to see here in just a few moments, Jesus does note amounts. Okay, but let's say we take a collection here, and it's a lot. Okay, we had a collection here a year and a half or 2 years ago, and it was far above all that we could ask or think. And there was just great rejoicing in the grace of God. But I want you to know what happens. You say, okay, here's a $60,000 gift, and somebody says, I wonder who gave that. Who are they looking at? Man. And they have robbed God of the glory that is due to God. And I'll tell you why. Because it is not man who came up with that money. God gave them the money so that they could give it. So who should get the glory? God does. When you start mentioning amounts and people, we are just so... Can I just be blunt? Can I be blunt? I've said this to myself. We are so wicked. We want to rob God of glory due to Him by taking Him away as the source of all things and think it's coming from an individual or a family or a group of people. Paul just says, look, I want you to know something. I want you to know about God's grace. That's what I want you to see, and that's what I want you to know. And in verse 1, he says this, I want you to know the grace of God bestowed. That's the word to give. In other words, here's God's grace. Do we all see that it's coming from God? All right. Why did God give it to them? It was given as a gift. That means this. The churches at Macedonia were no better than any other church. The churches at Macedonia weren't more wealthy or less wealthy because they walked more perfectly or not. It's a gift. That's what a gift is. And I can assure you that it was a gift of mercy. given to that congregation that was there. And what a blessing. And I've noted this to us before, but for the sake of exposition, let me just say this. Any godly pastor who is in a church for any length of time, that church will be challenged by necessity. It will be. God has promised to keep us as a church and as a family and as an individual insecure so that He could be our security. You say, how do you know that? Well, what is the example prayer? What does He say about bread in the example prayer? Lord, give us this day our... Now tell me, what kind of bread? You know what? I'm going to tell you. We buy our bread week at a time. Okay, but if I was brought to the place where in reality my need was that every day when I woke up I had to get on my knees and say, Lord, would you provide me something to eat today? That would be distressing. And that would be insecure. You agree? The Lord has designed it so that He brings insecurities into our life as individual believers and as a congregation not so that we can fuss about it, but so we can pray about it. And that God can provide. Now let me give you a clue. He isn't going to provide like you think He ought to provide, but He will provide exactly what we need. So here He draws our attention, church at Corinth. He draws our attention, carnal believer who shouldn't be that way. He draws our attention back to the gospel and He says, I want you to know about the grace that God has gifted in the churches at Macedonia. Now, what churches would that be? What churches were in the Macedonian area? Church at Philippi was one of those churches. Churches at Thessalonica were there in that. The church that was at Berea was in that Macedonian area. Now let me ask you this. What kind of distress was going on in those Macedonian churches? Well, Rome had just devastated that area. There had been an uprising. Rome came through, taught them a lesson. And history tells us that there was high inflation. There was rampant lack of food. The taxes were overbearing. The rent, to be able to rent a place to live, was astronomical during that time compared to other areas of the Roman Empire. They were ravished, weren't they? Now you just think about it. High rent, no food, high food prices, high taxes. Sounds like the things people grumble about today. And yet, God gave those churches grace. But you know what? There's more going on here. Because, brethren, do you remember this? Do you remember that the church at Thessalonica had members that had been killed for the Lord? They had actually, now think about this, they had actually had funerals in their church where members of that church, saints of God, had been slain for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What do you think about that? So not only did they have the external circumstances, they had the distress of this that was going on, and there was issues in the Thessalonica church, and there was issues in the church at Philippi. You had two ladies that were against each other. Someone says, I want my church to be like a New Testament church. I can assure you we are. Okay. So these places were ravished, and you'll see that in verse 2 when Paul says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. So what we want to note here is this. Giving is a grace. Everybody see that? Okay? So that means this, brethren. What is natural to us, what is natural to a fallen human being, is selfishness. What is natural to a fallen human being is me, myself, and I. What is natural to a fallen human being is that we would be consumers, not givers. And I've mentioned this before, even our government, when it talks, it doesn't refer to us as citizens anymore, it refers to us as consumers. That description is not by accident. And that's what we're doing. We're just consuming material things and we're consuming each other in our relationships. And so what we have here is a naturalness to be stingy, a naturalness to be penny pinchers. We call it good stewardship. But to be penny pinchers, to do those things that are prudent that the world tells us to do, that's natural. But remember, we don't want to see what's natural, amen? What's carnal, what's fleshy. We want to see God's grace. How would you know God's grace upon a congregation? It would be exhibited in the fruit of the Spirit. And did you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is giving? What do you think about that? The grace of giving. And Paul calls this several things. He calls it a collection in 1 Corinthians 16. He calls it a blessing in 2 Corinthians 9:5. He says this is a priestly offering. So we are God's priests. We're a kingdom of priests, and our gifts are a priestly service to Him, 2 Corinthians 9:12. He calls it a fellowship where we share with one another, chapter 8 and verse 4. He calls it a ministry, a service that is to one another. And over again, He calls it a grace. Look in verse 1. We want you to know of the grace of God. Verse 2, we want you to know it abounded to the riches of their liberality. Look in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the grace that is there. Verse 7, therefore as you abound in everything, faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this what? This grace also. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you see that grace? Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He's a giver. Amen? He gave of Himself. Or in verse 16, but thanks be to God who put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus, the same earnest grace into your hearts. Chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God that is in you. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, tell me, gift. And that takes us right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. I think Paul had a different viewpoint of giving than we do. And in all of those times, he doesn't mention the amount. He's not interested in that. He's interested in bringing many thanksgivings to God. Look in chapter 9 and verse 12. For the administration, the service of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. He's not only interested in supplying their need, He's interested in a multitude of people, Jew and Gentile, glorifying God by saying this, thanks be to God. Which, brethren, is exactly how he started off this epistle. Thanks be to God, the God of all merciful comfort. He's interested in us being a thankful people. The grace of giving, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please hear secondly, the grace of giving is the very expression of the gospel. Can I just say this emphatically? When you nail down the gospel, it's all about giving. It's all about giving. Look there in verse 9 of chapter 8. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His what? His poverty we might be made rich." And he's not talking about your IRA and your checkbook. He's talking about the riches of His grace. And one of those riches would be giving. And so here we know that the grace of giving is the very expression of the gospel that Paul has been calling the Corinthians back to. And it is a demonstration of the love of Christ. You'll see that in verse 8. "I speak this not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your what? Your love." Paul's not coming to them and lay a guilt trip on them. But he is coming to them and setting forth Christ in the gospel and say, "Look, here's Christ in the gospel, and He was a giver, and you ought to be a giver too. Now voluntarily and joyfully do this. Because I want to see the grace of God in you too, Church at Corinth." That's an amazing, amazing thing. So this is nothing more than a continuation of 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses for the saints at Jerusalem. And he's trying to bring it to a completion. Now, brethren, we live in a world today, and we live in a culture today that's like Disney World. We live in a Disney World. This past week, preparation for this message, I went back and I went over to my little web browser and I went over and I typed in, "What is the world's poverty rate?" Here's some statistics that you may or may not be aware of. And folks, I want you to know this right up front. I'm not giving you these statistics to make you feel guilty. I'm giving you these statistics to encourage us. These figures are from 2011, which was about 4 or 5 years ago. If I was to ask you the question, what is the annual daily salary of a person on this planet in 2011? This is in dollars, so this is in American dollars. What would be the average daily income of the world's population that are poor? ?15% of the world's population, 1.1 billion people, live on less than $1.25 a day. Can I just put that plainly? That's 5 quarters. ?1.1 billion people make less than $1.25 a day. I bet you weren't aware of that. You're probably aware that there's areas in the world that are poor. The average daily income of Americans in 2011, are you ready for this? is $137 a day. That means that in our nation, what takes a poor person one day to earn, we make 110 days of salary in one day. That's 3.5 months of salary for 1.1 billion people in the world. Maybe now you can comprehend on why people want to come to America. Who wouldn't want to live in Disney? And I dare say, and I've said this to myself, and again, I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty, but just think about this. We spend a lot of time figuring out which foods we should eat and what we shouldn't eat, whereas 1.1 billion people in the world are just trying to find something to eat. And it could be grass. They're not trying to decide, now what's the most healthy meal that I need to have today? They're not having to exercise to get off all the extra flubber that we all have. No one making $1.25 a day is fat. Right? So here's 1.1 million people that are out there. We live in a nation where the average median household income in 2011 was $50,000, approximately $50,000. And in America, we have a poverty rate. And that rate in America is $15,500 a year. In other words, the poverty rate in the world, less than $1.25 a day, in America, we define poverty as anything under $42.50 a day. So even the poorest people in America, and I'm sure this doesn't count governmental services, makes 1 month's income for 1.1 million people they make in one day. You ever notice that people who say that they're poor have many luxuries? And I'm not opposed to those luxuries, and I'm not opposed to you and I having those luxuries. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're to be thankful for what the Lord has provided. Right? But brethren, with provision comes responsibility. Now let me tell you what the Scripture has to say for us who has money. Let's look at the passage again. I want you to read this passage again. This will be the third time I've read this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let's look at it again. You know the what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Though he was rich, how rich was he? He had everything. He leaves the throne of glory. He becomes poor. How poor? He took on vessels of dirt. He laid aside the splendor of glory. He became a servant, a slave to God the Father, where he couldn't even exercise divine attributes apart from commandment. He submitted himself to be born of a virgin, to be in a womb, to exit out of that womb, to have a fallen human being saved by his grace, diaper him, teach him how to walk, put him in school. That's poor. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a house. Right? He didn't have a closet full of clothes. He didn't have two cars. He gave all that up, didn't he? Why did he do that? Folks, what is so important about the gospel here is our understanding this. The very essence of the gospel is, though we're rich, we become poor. Why? So that others may be made rich. Now, Paul's going to go on and say, now, he's not talking about you being poor and now we need to help you. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying that there is this gospel transaction that goes on here that becomes a model for our giving. What else does he say? Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You'll look at this and one more passage. And again, I hope that you're believing me. I'm not going through this to make you feel guilty, because we've seen the grace of God in our church, right? What a joy. Paul's going to say, abound therein. Okay, I'm in the same boat as you. I live in the same America you live at. I have the same responsibility to see God's grace in my life as you do. Mark chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, verse 41, Jesus is sitting over against the treasury. What is he watching? Well, he's watching, now note this, how the people cast their money into the treasury. Everybody see that? So does the Lord ever watch our behavior? So when we have an offering, and you put that offering envelope in the offering plate, he's watching on how you gave it. Did you do it with joy? Did you do it begrudgingly? He's watching, isn't he? Okay? So he's beholding how the people cast the money in the treasury. And this is what he noted, verse 41. Many that were rich cast in how much? Verse 41. He beheld how the people cast money in the treasury, and many that were rich cast in. What do you think about that? I say hallelujah. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you as a church, if you had some rich benefactor, let's say one day some great sports figure visited our church and, you know, he decided that he, you know, he just throws a check in there. Brother Bob gets there on Monday morning. He probably looks on Sunday, but Monday morning, you know, he gets there and he opens it up and there's this check and it says $100,000. What do you think Bob would do? Yeah. Yeah, I think he'd say praise the Lord, but probably a little bit more excited than that. Jesus noted, now note this, how much they gave. So did he notice how they gave? Yes or no? Did he notice how much they gave? Yes or no? Yes, he did. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow. Now, widows back in New Testament times didn't have Social Security. They were totally dependent on either getting married or on family. There came a certain poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. So here comes this widow. Can you see this? Here comes the widow. She has these two small little coins. She holds them in one hand. She puts it in that little trumpet. The collection plates were in the form of a trumpet so that they would clang real loud when you put in your money. So the wealthy people put in a lot of money and it made a lot of... How much noise do you think the two mites made? Well, the one who heard it was the Lord. Okay, now let's take our scenario. Let's say Brother Bob takes the collection, sports figure gets in, He writes a check, throws it in there. Bob's thinking to himself, oh man, I can't wait to get home. I saw that guy put a check in there. He puts a check in there. It says, the Faith Memorial Baptist Church, $5. Michael Jordan. Now what do you think Bob's saying? Well, nobody said praise the Lord, I noticed. And nobody said Bob would be jumping for joy. I think he'd probably say something like this: what a cheapskate. Right? What's the difference? Well, this poor woman, our Lord noted. Now look at verse 43. He called unto him his disciples. And she's not there. As far as I know, she's oblivious to this. She just walks on. He calls unto him the disciples and said unto them, listen to what I'm telling you. That poor woman, I wonder if you pointed her. What do you think? That one over there. She is cast in more than how many people? Every wealthy person that is already given up to this point. Than all which have cast into the treasury. Well, how can you say that? Verse 44. Because they cast in of their, but she of her, she cast in how much? All she had. Everybody see that? All right. Now I'm going to point out some things here. Number one, the Bible does exhort us in the book of Ephesians to work with our own hands so that we may have an abundance to give. So the Bible does command us to give out of our abundance. Amen? That's what he's telling the Corinthians. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store. Okay, so Paul's not telling us everybody needs to become begging poor like this woman. He's not telling us that every one of us need to liquidate everything we have, pay off our liabilities, and give it away. But he is saying this. There is a difference between giving of your abundance and giving of your necessities. That poor widow woman threw in everything she had, which meant that she could not find bread for the rest of the day. And in our day, if that happened today, one of the disciples, probably me, probably you, would say, that woman was foolish. She's tempting God, and now she's going to turn around and pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. And she had two mites, and she could have gone out and got bread for that day. That was poor stewardship. Our Lord says what? She gave him more. So what we know with this, there is a giving of abundance. There is a giving of necessity. Now I want to ask you a question. In Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, tell me which persons exhibited the gospel. Remember, what's the gospel? Christ, though he were rich, he, so that we might be made. Okay, which of these individuals, the many who were rich that cast in much, or the widow lady with the two mites, which one is reflecting the gospel that Christ is rejoicing in? The widow. The widow. the widow lady. In other words, folks, when we do our giving, what the Lord is looking for is not necessarily 5%, 10%, 15%, 25%, 50%, 80%, whatever. He's looking, please hear me, He's looking for a reflection of the gospel when you give. That could be 5%, that could be 10%, that could be what? It could give whatever. But He wants to see a reflection of that, and now this. He wants you to grow in that. It's not just, I gave my tithe, I'm done, and the rest of it's mine. That's not New Testament. New Testament is, I give and I live my life reflecting the gospel. So today, we have in the world this. Isn't this amazing? I don't know how much money Bill Gates, the former president of Microsoft, has, but I'll just tell you this. He's one of the richest men in the world. Like, in the world. His income, the amount of money that he has, is more than the national capita of many nations in the world. So he sets up a trust fund and he puts $1 million in it. And the world writes it up. Whoa. Well, how much money does he have? Who knows? I don't know. I know this is in the billions. What percentage is 1 million over a billion? I'm doing math now. This makes all easier. What percentage?
1.
Okay, somebody says 1. Let's go with that. 1%, okay? Many of you make an annual salary. Take your salary and multiply it by 1%. Okay, so let's say you made $1,000 this week. 10% would be 100. 1% would be $10. Okay? So if I gave you, let's say I made $1,000 and I gave you $10, do you think that deserves to be written up in the paper? Why did they write him up? The amount. But Jesus isn't looking for the amount, He's looking for the percentage. He's looking for your heart. Is your giving, folks, is your giving gospel-like? That's the exhortation He has for us. So let me give you three questions. Number one, is it voluntary? Was the gospel voluntary? Was Jesus' obedience voluntary? Yes or no? Yes. Our obedience should be what? Voluntary. Is your giving out of love? 1 Corinthians 13 says that if we don't do it out of charity, it profits us nothing. Is your giving out of love to the Lord and love to this ministry? And how many of us should be giving? Tell me. We read it. Every one of you on the first day of the week. Thirdly, is your giving joyful? Are you glad that you can give? And when somebody says giving, you don't go inside. You go, yes. I can only give 50 cents. But yes, I want to give. I want to be a giver, not a consumer. And fourthly, is your giving sacrificial? We're to give out of our abundance, and there comes times in the life of a church, and there comes times in the life of a believer where there's extraordinary circumstances, where there needs to be sacrificial giving. And I thank the Lord. Now, folks, let's just conclude this way. Everything that I've mentioned to you right here, we have seen in our church. Everything that I've mentioned to you right here is being seen in our church right now. But what does the Lord want? He wants us to grow in this grace also. Amen? He wants us to grow in this grace. So now let's turn to 1 Timothy. It's our last passage. 1 Timothy 6. Timothy is given to a pastor of a church. Paul's writing to him. And in chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, as the acting pastor of the church at Ephesus, that he is to address something to those who have material provision that is above the normal. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Our King James starts out this way. Charge them that are rich in this world. Everybody see that? Okay. So I'm going to command you that have wealth. Number one, don't be prideful. That's a danger, isn't it? Think they're better than others? Don't put your security in what kind of riches?
Uncertain
riches. It would all do us well to remember that adjective, how the Lord describes money. Uncertain. People put their security in their bank accounts. But put your security in the living God who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. And folks, let me pause here. If your security is in money, if something happens and you lose some of it, your joy is robbed. Because that's where your security is at. But what should they do with their money? Verse 18. Tell me, what should they do with their money? Do good. That they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. And when they do that, they are laying up in store a good foundation against the time to come. This is how they lay hold on eternal life. This is them saying to the world, I live for another time in another place. Because when you give, you lay up treasure in heaven. And brethren, some of us are wealthy here, but you are impoverished in glory. And there are other people that are not wealthy here, that when they get to glory, wow. And folks, when you give, you don't lose anything. You gain. But we think we what? We think we lose it. But we don't. May God bestow upon us this wonderful grace of giving so that our joy may be even more than what it is today. Let's stand and bow our heads.